Last night we went into the scripture about the God's plan for us is that we should be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That every human being should be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We saw in the scriptures that those whom he called, he justified. That is, he made you just as if you never sinned. And those whom he justified, he glorified. And so, that it is God's will that every soul in this room should be just like Jesus. Exactly like Jesus. Neither male nor female. Some of the people believe that they're going to be men in heaven or women. We won't have anything of the kind. After we are changed, we will be neuter. Neuter genders, neither male nor female. So that settles that. Now, let's turn to Genesis and let's look at the image that God has set for us. What kind of persons we should be. Genesis chapter 1. And we begin with verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So it was God's intention for man to be look like God and for man to be like God. So he said, let's make them in our image and in our likeness. In other words, we are having the blueprint, God's blueprint of what man should be. Now, let's just examine that for a few moments before we go on. What is an image? A picture, very often something inanimate, amen, and it looks like something else, a duplicate, a replica, and yet those words don't carry the full meaning, because a duplicate would mean something exactly like, but this image word only means something that looks like. So when God made you in his image, then God, does God look like Harry? Amen. He sure does. You see, because the one thing about God is that he has no color. He's neither black nor white. He doesn't have eyes and ears and mouth, but he has a characteristic of eyes. In other words, he can see. He's all seeing. He's all hearing. And he speaks. So because he had a voice, he made a little creature with a mouth. You see, and a throat, and this little creature speaks through his mouth. And then if that is in type of certain characteristics of God, that God does speak. See, so God doesn't have eyes in the front of his head and a big head. What a head that would have to be. Can you imagine how ridiculous it would be to confine God to an image? See, so when we talk about the image of God, something that looks like God, we're talking about certain attributes that resemble God. So then the desire in man to bring forth children is the same desire in God to bring forth children. So he planted that desire in you because he made you after his image. Amen. Then the desire in man, to be able to see, the intellect, to think, to do things, to create, you know, the ability to create in man is a God quality. So you will find that then man was made in the image of God. Now, something else I'm going to say, which might be contradictory, but you could contradict it if you care. You know, I need to say some things that you can contradict. All right? So I'm going to give you a time to talk back, so you make a note of anything that you think. I believe that man was the only creature made in the image of God, that the angels are not in the image of God at all. Amen. So then why did God make this little creature in his image, this creature that is subject to so much weakness, so much, you know, way down there on the earth, so something so low? Why did God make him that? And then after it, God turns around and said he's going to make you sit with him in his throne and judge the nation. And more than that, in the ages to come, God wants you to be part of the Godhead. Oh, that's funny. Then why did he make you so low down after all? Let's read what Brother David said about that. In the Psalm, what's that, 8? And we begin from verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. In other words, this brother psalmist is just wondering, what kind of God is this? Why did he do that? You turn around to Hebrew, and you see, Hebrews, I think it's the first chapter, Brother. Chapter 2. Brother Paul, again in the Spirit, bringing forth, chapter 1, in verse 4, he says, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And they're speaking of Jesus, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirit, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And so on. It goes around to verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? And when this Bible was written, it didn't go and say ministering spirits. Are they not all servants, serving spirits, sent forth as servants for them who should be heirs of salvation? Servants to and servants for is just a little bit different. God is saying that the angels are servants for us. In other words, the things that we can't do, they do for us. Hallelujah. Now, we go around, of course, chapter 2 goes on, and he goes on in the same trend, you know, that man has been exalted over the angels. But I want you to turn with me around to Ephesians and chapter 2. Speaking about Jesus, we see here chapter 1 first, at the end of chapter 1, which he wrought, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Now come on now this man Jesus became king not only of this world but of the heavenly realms. God exalted him and had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Then you go down to chapter 2, and here he speaks in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So what God is doing for us now is nothing in comparison to what he's going to do for us in the ages to come. Can you understand that we are not just going to sit with Jesus Christ and reign and rule over men on earth here for 1,000 years, but after the 1,000 years, the new beginning, man will be reigning and ruling with God in all God's realms. In other words, we will continue to be the arm of God, the body of God, moving and doing instead of God. Can you understand that? Amen. Now, I say all that to say this. We must go back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, And you will realize a very potent fact here. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So much stuff is in this that we could preach all night, tonight, all day, tomorrow, and for the rest of the week, and not even touch what is there. Therefore, we need to specialize in what we want to talk about. Amen. Here we see God said in verse 26, he was going to make two things. He was going to make man in his image to look like God. And in his likeness to be like God. Is that what he said he was going to do? Now in verse 27, he made man to look like God. So this one was fulfilled. Verse 27. So what about the other verse? What about the other part of it? Praise God. What about the other part of it? Why didn't God finish man? Don't you see man was incomplete? Amen. And there is a basic truth that we must understand, that God, being God, desiring what he desired from man, he could not complete man. This is where you come in right now tonight. If God had completed man, then man could not be tempted. Man could not fall. If man could not be tempted, if man could not fall, man could not rise. If man could not rise, God would never have a son. You'd have all angels. If God couldn't have a son, he would have nobody to put down evil. Evil would continue and continue and continue without an end. Did you ever think of it that all the suffering that the human race is going through, it is because of evil, and God wants somebody to challenge evil? And unless God allow evil to beat you and beat you and beat you, you will never rise up and overcome it. Let me explain evil to you. Take your Bible any place and read it, and this is the thing you will discover from it, that God is good. But we do not fully understand the meaning of the word good. Now, isn't that funny to say? But to us, good is relative. We can only relate good as against evil and against our thoughts of what good is. Are you still with me? Didn't miss you around that curve. Our thoughts of what good is. So if you don't know what God is in his fullness, how can you know what good is in his fullness if God is good? The scriptures say God is love. But if you don't know love in its fullness, how are you going to know God in his fullness? So what God did is to give us somebody to love, somebody to care for. Then we get a little idea of what love is. But when the scripture said God is good, it meant that there is a principle over there. a base, a root and a ground of understanding that is called good. And diametrically opposed to that, opposite, there is the opposite pole that is called evil. And just as the devil is evil, so is God good. Now, how could a good God allow evil? Because it is well understood that God did not create evil. He did not make evil. Forgive me, let me use proper words, because somebody is going to show me a scripture to say God created evil. God did not make evil. All right. We come in here to have meetings, right? And because of the meetings, we create a problem for the cleaners, right? Did we go about making the problem, and incidentally, while we were making the problem, we had a meeting? Or did we go about having a meeting and created a problem for the cleaners? See what I mean? So every time you do something, you create something that you didn't do. You move in one direction and you create an opposite pull, draft of air, which you didn't deliberately do, but what you did was to move forward, and you create a backward motion. So this law in things dictated that the angels in heaven, who had this massive intelligence. Now, when we talk about intelligence, we're not talking about human intelligence, because our intelligence is definitely on a lower plane to angelic intelligence. And they had this massive intelligence, and they had the ability to search into things, and they had the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the question is, why good and evil? Why wasn't it just good? It couldn't be just good. For the moment you know good, then what? Suppose I went in the opposite direction. Every intelligent being would, that's the first question you're going to ask. Suppose I went in the opposite direction, what, would I still be good? God said, no, you would be evil. He had to teach them evil, therefore, in order that they don't go into it. So therefore, God taught that, therefore, evil. In other words, there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let us say the tree of knowledge of good and evil was a computer. Is that all right? Everything that we make on earth, everything our finite minds think, there is something in the heavenlies like it, in some way or the other. That's why we think it, because we are human and we have that image of God, and we try to construct things by our own self-will, and we do these, make these inventions. But the easiest way of describing to you the tree of knowledge of good and evil is telling you about a computer where you could plug in and find out what would happen if I did this, and what would happen if I did this. And you could ask questions and receive an answer. So the angels in heaven begin to search into knowledge about this evil. And what they found out, that evil had no personality. Nobody was evil. But then this Lucifer decided that he would like to be evil. And the reason he decided he wanted to be evil is because he wanted to be Christ. Did you know that? Lucifer wanted to take charge of humanity. I believe that he only saw the blueprint of humanity, that man was yet in God's mind, and God revealed to them all his plans. And he wanted to take over the congregation. As a matter of fact, He said he wanted to be king of Zion. But you know what we would be. Amen. If an angel had ministered life to us, we could never be like God. For there is a law in God which says that every seed brings forth after its own kind. And if an angel had ministered the seed of life to us, then we could, the furthest we could go is to be like that angel. We couldn't be like God. So God knew this, and he reserved the right to minister life to humanity to Christ himself. Do you know that humanity is the only, earth creature is the only thing that God makes that reproduces itself. So God's intention is that we should reproduce and fill all his worlds, all the stars, all the suns, all the galaxies, that is suns. This is our inheritance. This is our property. Amen. So God has made us in order that we might minister life and become, hallelujah, the administrators, I should say, of life. Okay, here it is. God knows and sees all this. Lucifer. And by the way, there's no such word in your Bible. If your Bible has the word Lucifer, some good Latin person took out the Hebrew word Heliel and put in Lucifer. And it's for a reason. It's a shameful reason, but it's true, that Lucifer is the god, is a god that the Romans used to worship, and it's the morning star that rise up in the morning that they call Lucifer, and they worship that. Right? So, the word Heliel has the meaning of the bright one. And there were many Heliels. It's not one Heliel that was in heaven. There were many Heliels, many bright ones. In that second realm of heaven, there are many, many angels of bright magnitude of power, like Michael and Gabriel, that we never heard about. And I don't think we need to hear about them. But this angel, Lucifer, because he was a stone of fire. You know what that means? It means that he had the power to change other people. By just looking at them, he would change them and cause them to start praising God. And when he gave out the order to praise God, everything started praising God. Whole heaven responded to him. God said he was a covering cherub. Amen? All right, because of all this, he decided that he wanted to do this, and he deliberately fought against, resisted God to keep him holy. God set certain checks and balances in heaven, other angels to stop you if you were going to fall, so that you couldn't fall by error. I want you all to know that. Satan never fell because he made a mistake and God threw him out of heaven. Nothing of the kind. He deliberately fought against every barrier that God put in his way to stop him from becoming king of the universe. This is what he wanted. And so, as he did that, he fell and fell and fell till there was no more place found in heaven for him. He couldn't stand the brightness anymore. And he was cast out. Now, the situation about this is, therefore, the beginning of evil. the beginning of evil. Now, because therefore there was a beginning to evil, God had to send somebody into the battle line to deliver the world, the universe, from evil. For you know Satan would continue forever if God doesn't stop him. How is God going to stop the devil? You are going to stop him. Yes. You see, when Satan fell from heaven, he also fell from the only source of his food. Because you turn to Colossians and I show you something there. He fell from the source of his food. Thus we have a hungry devil. Hallelujah. Amen. Colossians now. Okay, I slipped there. It's all things live, consist, move, have their being in him. Was it the same scripture I just read a while ago from Ephesians? 1:17. Oh yeah, I had it right here before me. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Do you know what that says? It says that even the devil is living through the power of God. Now, amen. Now, this is one thing Satan, he calculated. He saw it, because as I tell you, he did not do anything blindly. He saw that he would lose the direct life power, receiving life from God. But he also saw that we couldn't stop him from taking away the power from us. If Adam didn't fall, somebody else would. Did you know that? If Adam didn't fall, somebody else would. The devil knows that he had so much power that humanity could not stop him from taking away the power from them. So all the life and the power that God poured into our realm is being sucked out daily by millions and billions of devils, sucking life from us, drawing power from us. When a devil tempts you, brother, and when you yield to him, what you think happens to you? You lose power, you lose spiritual strength. He sucks the life out of you. He's like a monster that feeds on energy. And he is continuously pulling energy from the human realm. And we are submitting to this sort of thing. Now, hear what happens then. So here comes Jesus. And Jesus brings a supercharge. Amen. And as he brings the supercharge, he lets it loose in our realm so that we can pick it up. Leave it where we can pick up power and strength. And as you pick up strength in your soul, you begin to desire spiritual things. You want more spiritual things. The least amount of strength you have spiritually is the least amount of spiritual food you want. So we have some low-bite Christians that don't need much energy. They don't want much. They just want to go to church once a week. You see, and they, you know what I mean, if the praise is too long, it bugs them, you understand. They don't want too much energy. They're sick. They can't digest. Their spiritual stomachs are not in order. See, so they can't take too much nourishment. But then the devil loves a juicy Christian. Can you imagine that? If the devil can get you to do his thing, he wouldn't want them dried Christian out there. You know, the sun dried figs and the juicy figs. He wants the juicy apples, the ones that have a lot of life, that he can suck the life out of you. And let me tell you, when the devil is done with you, you feel beat sometimes. After you get in the temper, I'm talking about that. You get mad, you feel beat, you feel ashamed, you feel downcast, because the devil's taking away all your energy. So when you go to encourage somebody, what you're actually doing, you're pumping back life into them. Spiritual life, I'm talking about. Pumping back spiritual energy into them. Somebody is upset and distressed and feel wretched, and you just talk to them. You just talk to them, and they feel a little better because you had life. So we are dealing with spiritual principles. We're dealing with power, with energy, with life. And we're giving it and we're receiving it. And if you give and you don't receive, you get dry. See? Now, when people commit sin, they lose energy. Lose life. When you live righteously, you gain boldness, you gain strength, you gain joy. This is why people have joy in the Lord. Amen. Because righteousness attracts life. The angels of God that are around you, they are instructed to give you life if you want it. Whenever you call for it, your mind is open, they let life into you. So it is a case of our continuously recharging our batteries. Amen. By praying, you ever fasted and brother, I fasted and jumped over four benches one time. Just shout one hallelujah. I had to stop fasting because I got like a wild man when I fasted. Oh yes, it was just terrible, brother. Bellow like a bull and just rejoice like crazy and then catch myself up, you know. But this sort of thing, because of the life. I told you of the time when I fasted 21 days and went fasting 3 more days and began to shout hallelujah until I went down on my knees and down on the floor shouting. Then I found myself up in the ceiling. Hitched up in the ceiling. Just the energy and the life of God came into every part of my body and my being. I lost gravity, couldn't hold it. I wonder if there was no ceiling, what would have happened, you know. Praise God. But it is so possible for you to understand the principles of God and to walk according to the principles of God. God is good. God didn't make any devil to let loose in you. The devil is not a creation of God. The devil is a creation of an angel named Lucifer. He recreated himself. You have that power. Anybody here who wants to be a devil, you can be a devil if you want to. God's not going to stop you from being a devil if you want to. He didn't stop Lucifer. Amen. Now turn your Bibles around to John. Brother John, have you yet marked out all the saints before John in your book? You mark them out as yet? Well, as you catch hold of them, you mark them out one by one until you have all just Brother John. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother John on the 8th chapter. I don't know how they ever got that in there. And verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In other words, we couldn't want a better scripture to tell us who invented the lie. The devil, Lucifer, the fallen angel, invented the lie. And this is where lie began. This is where sin began, with him. So therefore, we see then man incomplete, not finished, an unfinished product. Why did God make man unfinished when God knew that if Satan came upon this unfinished product, he was going to overthrow it? Because in so doing, God wanted to destroy Satan, he who had the power of sin. God wanted to destroy Satan, so God allowed him to chew up the human race. And you say, how is that going to be? Well, look at yourself. He's been chewing for 6,000 years, and he can't digest. What's happening is that the church is gaining power. The more power we gain, the more power we take away from him, the more energy we use, the less he has. See, the hour will come when the first man comes forth in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. What do you think will happen? The first thing he's going to do is get a hold of the devil. I never forgot the humorous. God sometimes, I think he laughs, but I laugh sometimes when we talk. I asked God one time in deep earnestness, Lord, why couldn't we just kill the devil and get rid of him? He said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. I said, no, I ask you to kill the devil. God said, if I kill the devil, you'll be a dead man. Well, I didn't ask him why. And I hope you don't ask me either. Then I went on again. And another time I was overwrought. And I said, God, you said if I ask you anything, you'll do. Why couldn't I be perfect right now? And you know, I think, as I say, God's very humorous. He sit down and he asked me, what would you do if you were perfect this moment? Get a hold of the devil and finish him immediately. He said, that would be the wrong thing, and is exactly what you would do. If one of us got perfect without getting matured, we would do everything contrary to God with our perfect love. Amen? Praise be to God. So then, God therefore is bringing us up into maturity before we come to the point where we can possess the kingdom. Amen? God is maturing man in his soul. So, as we talk about the maturing process, the maturity of the church is going to have to be built upon the right premise, right foundation. Therefore, we hear somebody preaching a doctrine that God made the devil. If you believe God made the devil, you never get maturity. You know why? Because to be matured, you have to know that God is good. The Bible says God is good and he does all things good. And you have to know that the devil is not good. So somebody is saying the devil is God's servant. God is only confounding the devil. And do you know that God has planned to prove that the devil is not his servant? Can anybody here tell me what God is going to do to prove to us that the devil is not his servant? He's going to give us 1,000 years without the devil. If the devil, if good could not exist without evil, then we would not survive the millennium. For God is going to chain the devil, throw him into a prison, and all the demon spirits will be chained for 1,000 years. Soon to come, everybody in this room may live to see it, if you're careful. Praise God. Because from what I understand, but we are very, very near to the time of this coming to pass. That God will bound the devil, put him in a pit, and all that work iniquity and all the demon spirits and all the fallen angels will be bound and chained, and there'll be no more devil to tempt man. Can you imagine righteousness will have a go? Amen. Yes, sir. We'll sure have a go. Because the world will then be ruled by righteousness. The devil will be chained. And resurrection power will let loose. People will be changing every day into the image of Christ and the likeness of Christ. Can you understand that? There'll be no more sickness. We'll abolish that out of our realm. Because sickness is caused because the devil has taken away our power. We have no power to work with. And this is why we get sick. Amen. But there will be no more sickness, and we'll put death aside for a moment, for 1,000 years. As far as the Christians are concerned, no Christian will die. So, can you understand then what we are heading for, and how God is arranging it. Right now the temple is being cleansed. Amen. The temple is being cleansed. God in His Spirit is sending life. This is God. This Christ. Holy Ghost. This is your spirit, this is your soul, this is your body. And as the life flows out of God, through your spirit, into your soul, the body will come forth, is the last part of you that will be resurrected. In other words, you'll have a soul resurrection first, before you have a body resurrection. Amen. Actually, man will come alive, if my calculation is right, 3.5 years before any body, physical body, come into immortality. In other words, God's going to let loose life in the body, in the church, and the body will minister for 3.5 years in a supernatural ministry before the resurrection body comes forth. Amen. In other words, I'm saying that you're going to be an immortal human being subject to death. That's what I think to say. Is there any precedence for that? Sure. Jesus Christ, when He took up His ministry and begin to minister, the boy said to Him, "Are you not afraid they kill you?" He said, "They can't kill me." He said, "They can't kill me. I will lay down my life, and I'll take it up again." He said, "They can't kill me." Brethren, the only proof of immortality is death. Did you know that? Oh, well, I always tell you this joke. In school, we always say, you know, my tie is so expensive, you know, it's uncrushable. And some smart guy would come and... Okay, if you can't be killed, somebody's going to try to kill you to see if you're really immortal. And they'll soon prove it. So this is where we are going. This is where God is putting us to at this moment. from tonight, we better start looking inside for immortality. Immortality is not out there coming to zap us and jerk us out of our clothes and everything and clothe us with a white garment. But immortality is coming from within us. And the things that you are taking in now, these are the things that will feed the immortal life that is already within you. Did you know that? You already have immortal life in you. I won't say no matter what you do, but if you just even keep on where you are tonight, 1,000 years from this, you will be able to sit right in this hall and just smile at everybody and say, well, I was here 1,000 years ago. You know that? Because already immortality has entered into your soul, although not completely taken over the soul. So that Jesus Christ walked through the physical development, and right before our eyes he developed into the glorified Son of God. And he's saying to you that every one of you sitting here, every one of you that accepts Jesus Christ as your Savior, every one of you that will continue in Jesus, you also have the assurance that you will be glorified. That you will be glorified. Do you know something I discovered in the scripture? I was checking the word call, he who is called. And do you know that God calls every human being? Every human being on the face of the earth is called of God. No man could go to hell unless he was called of God. And God said, every man who he calls, then he justifies. And every man whom he justifies, them he glorifies. So that means to say that God has glorification for every human being, that there is no human being who is destined or predestined for hell. Unless you have the foundation of the gospel, you're in trouble. Because right now, these days, they have gospel going around called serpent seed. They have gospel going around called British Israel. They have some saying black people can't go to heaven. They have a special place for them. I heard one doctrine say that the beast in the garden was a black man. You never heard that before. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I figure they have the opposite to that in Africa. Yeah, they must have some opposite doctrine in Africa, which I did hear. some of your religionists here that were preaching something like of the kind about white people. It's unfortunate. If you don't have a foundation in these days, you're a dead man. You hear me? Let me tell you something. I'll give you one scripture and then I'll close and let you ask me the question. Turn to Revelation and we go to chapter 12. And let me show you where we are in this chapter 12 here. Verse 15 said, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, what are we talking about? Dragon, serpent, sending flood waters, dirty water out of his mouth. It's got to be something else besides, you know, the sound of a serpent blowing bubbles. What we are looking at here, brethren, what we are looking at here is Satan causing all kinds of false doctrines to come out in mesh and ensnare and confuse you and just make you wallow in it and drown. Because when you take it into your mouth, it goes into your system and drowns you. And this is what we're seeing happening to so many people around us who are taking in these false teachings. I'm going to just touch on a few of them and then close. Don't take in any of the mind teachings. There are some Christian people who are doing yoga exercises. Yoga exercises were invented by the devil to develop certain parts of your body to give you sensuality and make you yogic. That's what yoga exercises are for. Don't let anybody teach you transcendental meditations. I noticed that many of the churches, I was shocked to see how many churches have transcendental meditation programs. But you have heard what happened to the young people in transcendental meditation, that many of them started to levitate, and that got them really shook up. You saw it in the Time magazine, didn't you? Oh, you must read papers and read the Time magazine. Get the news, because this is what's happening out there. Now, there are Christian psychological programs too. And I am afraid I can't tell you not to take them. You know why? If you need them, you better take them. But if you're abiding in Jesus, you don't need that. Can you get that plain? I know of a good Christian psychological program going around, and this man is very popular. He's doing a good job. I've seen many marriages put back together, many people get help. But these are all people who have failed God, who have turned from the basic way of truth and had to hitch on there. Don't take the healing of the memory. For any time you go into the healing of the memories, you are denying the basic principles of your salvation. Your salvation says the promise that Jesus gave you when you came to him, that I will forgive you all your sins, I remove the memory of sin from you as far as the east is from the west, I will cast them into the sea of forgetfulness, and I will remember them no more. Amen. And if you can just remember that God says he won't remember your evil, your wickedness, your wrong, then you can also forget it. Amen. See, the Bible says that repentance and what? Forgiveness of sin must be preached. Amen? Now when I preach repentance and forgiveness of sins, I mean to say if you are as bad could be, and God saves you, you must forget it. Amen? Somebody said, oh, but I cheated, I lied out there. Who cares? Who didn't cheat and lie? Come on, you tell me which one of the preachers didn't cheat and lie out there. You know. And all the sins that you have committed, just put that trash behind you and just turn to Jesus and forget it. For this is the promise of Almighty God. Don't remember them. Don't let anybody come with any program to tell you that when you're a child, you did so and so and so, and you must go back and pick them up one by one and ask God to forgive you. Then what about the forgiveness at Calvary that you had received? When you come to Jesus, brother and sister, you are justified. You know what justified means? Just as if I'd never sinned. Don't forget that. Justified means you are made as if you never committed one sin from the day you were born. When Jesus forgives you of your sin, sin is finished as far as you are concerned. And more than that, he put a little capsule of forgiveness inside of you. And every time you fall again and commit a wrong, you get the forgiveness right away. You're sorry for it. That's a saved person. A Christian that can wallow in sin and like it is not a Christian. Beware of yourself if you can live in sin. God help you. Don't deceive yourself. Let me tell you something, brethren. I've seen Christians do as much sin as sinners. Yeah, I've seen Christians fall into as much sin as sinners. But when a Christian falls into sin, he's tormented. He's tormented. He's unhappy. He's out of place. He can't sit down there. Jesus made a good analogy. He said, the hog is returned to his wallow into the mire, you know, and the dog to his vomit. You know what he was talking about? Two natures that weren't saved. You can't save a hog nature. You can't save a dog nature. You take a sheep and you throw him into a mud pool and that thing gets out as quick as possible and he shakes himself and he's uncomfortable and he rubs on every wall and he tries to get that thing off of him because he is a sheep. You believe me? Take a hog and throw him in the water. He bless you, he thanks you, he rolls over. Praise God. Don't you see the difference? It's a nature that God's talking about. So when you bend down at Calvary and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin, accept you as my Savior, something must happen in here. And when it does happen, you become alien to sin. And whenever you touch it, it hurts you. If you don't believe me, you try. It hurts you so badly that you swear you'll never get back into it again. You might fall back again, but you still get up and swear you hate it, you'll never get back. It's a stigma. So sin to the Christian is a bolster. It causes him to bolster up himself and don't want to get back in there again. Now God bless you. You ask me all the questions. Yes? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's resurrection. Amen. It's resurrection. Hallelujah. Now, basically, the theory of reincarnation is an Eastern doctrine. It comes from India. It is from people who fell from God. Because the prophet went down to India, you know. Philip the evangelist went to India and taught the gospel there. And the Indians took the gospel of Jesus, turn around, and begin to worship all their little gods and have transcendental meditation. And then they come around to preach reincarnation. Now, if you check into reincarnation, if you study, you'll find that there are a lot of people who have proof that they lived before. You know that? Yeah. And they show you proof. And they will come up with certain knowledge that they have of things which they didn't know about. But you know what it is, sister? It is devil possession. Some devil, some spirit, some human spirit, human soul, had lived before, had done all that, and this person allow himself to be taken by this spirit, and this spirit gives him all the knowledge of some past age, of some past time, and if the spirit occupies him and lie to him so that he might allow him to still stay there. I can take anybody who believes in this reincarnation and who has had an experience of that he was living before and rebuke that devil out of him, and he'll lose all that knowledge about what he was doing before here. In God's time, right now, we are in the tribulation, and we are heading up into the end part of the tribulation, where at the end of the tribulation, the sons of God will come forth in resurrected life. And when they come forth, all the other Christians who love the Lord will begin to come forth like flowers popping up in a garden. And for 1,000 years, there will be resurrection life let loose on the earth. When the children are born, the first thing you start teaching them how to be resurrected. And this will happen for 1,000 years.
When the Lord comes, for John the Baptist in Corinthians, he comes in the air, and the believers who are alive and remain are caught up with him.
Yes, the dead in Christ shall rise first, meaning to say the first fruits are the... Yes, then do you feel that then we would forever be in the air?
I think that when we have our resurrection body, I think we're going to, as Christians, I believe that we're going to be working, and we can go anywhere as the Lord should. I think we'll have the same kind of body
as Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, what is correct is that we will be caught up. Not speaking about this physical body, be caught up. Not speaking about up as being up in the air. Right? But in this atmosphere, we are going to be lifted into a higher realm. Caught up. Like Paul said, he was caught up into the third heaven, yet Paul was still here. You see? And Jesus said that I am in heaven. He stood before the brethren and he said, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He was right there before them. So he was dwelling in heaven, although he was down here physically. So you can be caught up and still be manifesting in a body right down here. And this is what we see. It's not going to be a catching away into outer space. The word air right there prevents us thinking of outer space. The word air, the reason why he said we are going to be caught up in the air is to tell us that we won't leave this atmosphere. We won't leave this earth. Soul will come together at the end of this tribulation in which we are during the millennium. Yes, during the millennium period, where, and Jesus Christ will be here with us. Now we have Christ already, but we will see Jesus, see who is a man. And so this is the way it will be. That's why I said we'll be here. It will be resurrection, not reincarnation. Yes, sir.
As a point of clarification, you mentioned that every human being is called, and all that are called are chosen. I mean, all that are called are justified, all that are justified are glorified.
Yeah.
But it doesn't work that way. Right?
Yeah, well, the point I didn't put in, which is absolutely necessary, is that all that God called don't come to God. They refuse. And free will choice is what, you know, you go by. If God paid the price for you and you refuse it, then you don't receive it. So it's not all who are called that goes on to be glorified. Hallelujah. But some turn back and go into perdition. Praise God. Yes. No, the Bible tells me that God prepared him a body, and we know about that through Mary. And no human body can be in heaven unless it is the seed of a woman. No, he would be restricted. If you put a body on God, you tie him up. He's restricted. Yes.
I think you mean like Melchizedek.
No, he took unto himself a body many times. Many times he appeared in a body. But it's not that he had a body. He just appeared that way because he appeared to Abraham. And Abraham wanted to feel him. And Abraham washed his feet. And Abraham gave him food to eat and washed him and he ate it. God is capable of all this, you know. And he appeared to Joshua. And Joshua saw him as the captain of the host of God, and so on, you know. So he did appear many times, like he appeared as Melchizedek, as Brother Rick said. So he didn't have an earthly body until he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's where he got his earthly body. Yes. Yes. I'm sorry. All right, give her a chance. Yes. Well, the serpent seed doctrine was a doctrine that Eve had two sons. One was the seed of the serpent, and one was Adam's child. You know the rest of it. One can't go to heaven, and there are some people born that couldn't go to heaven, and that kind of thing. That you are born destined for hell and all that. That's a terrible doctrine. It must be preached by the devil. Mm. Yes, brother.
You have kind of like addressed the sins that Christians get before they become Christians, totally forgiven, and that we can forgive ourselves and forget.
Yeah.
But, like, what I've run into more problems with Christians who commit sins after they become Christians, how do you go about helping them, like, in areas of forgiving themselves and showing that God has forgiven them, in, like, major sins that they commit after Christianity? And how are the, you know, just give a blanket, you can, a blanket statement. And I have a friend who can't forgive himself for a spiritual error that he made by getting into another group that wasn't of God. And he seems like he can't break loose of memories of that group. And we've dealt with it quite a few times. And I just wondered just address that one question. If you had a friend who was sincere, and he accidentally got into a group that was practicing things that weren't of the Lord, and he can't seem to shake this feeling that thing kind of haunts him all the time. The fact that the group was not of God, he wondered how it happened.
Well, it's very simple. What the brother lacks is a knowledge of God, who God is. And God says all things we know, and he was speaking about the children of God who should know. These are things we should know. We know it's basic, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called. Now, he should know that through going into that group, that he gained certain experiences, that God allowed him to go into it, and God saw that that was the way to break certain things out of him, and God used it, and he should just turn it over to the good and begin to move on with God. With me, personally, I started a group, and the way I taught them, the way I pressed them, the way I forced them into things of God, almost all of them got killed or died or got into some desperate trouble. I don't blame myself. I don't go around blaming myself for it. I know that by this means God worked their salvation. Amen. I know that by my calling them to God any at all, and my steadfastness in God, that I pressed them in too hard. Many of them, some went to the asylum, some all kinds of things happened to them. But the thing is that I know that God takes care of it. God was there. He saw what was happening. He knew best to do. And when he was ready, he smashed the whole group to pieces. And that blessed all of us too. I couldn't go moping over it that I caused some to die, because they did get life. And some good things did happen, and God was in charge. So this guy got to know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And he needs to read the promises of God and hear what God says and what God knows about him. For if he does read that and get to know about God, then he will say, this God is a good God. Yes, sir.
Could it be possible that that group is still reaching out to him, and that there has to be some type of renunciation and resistance against?
That could be very possible. But the same spirit that motivated him to have gone into the group is still, bugging his life out, because he needs to really turn his back upon the thing that he had gone into and reject it. It's possible that he needs a blessing, a laying out of hands. Yes, but
I just have one other question. I know there's been agreed here that something that I've never heard taught before, but I believe it. I thought about it once today. If you're teaching that a demon is something that has is a disembodied spirit of a person that used to be.
Yeah.
When Jesus said, "I've chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil," it was the word diablos.
Yeah.
Speaking about Judas, that he was. And it's the only place in the New Testament where the word diablos refers to a man. Can you?
Well, that one, that word diablos, is not a demon, no. That refers to the nature of Satan himself. See? So what you were saying is that you are the son of the devil. If you notice, at another point, he called him son of perdition. And that word perdition is the same word in the Greek, Apollyon. You see, it comes from the word Apollyon, and Apollyon is used for devil. So it's really the nature of the creature that he's talking about. So that's what that means.
So a familiar spirit is like maybe a person who lived before. And like you said,
yes.
People come with these testimonies about past lives and stuff. That's
a familiar spirit they have, yeah. Yes, ma'am.
I've been thinking about that today, because it really answers so many problems. A lot of articles lately about people having ghosts living with them, and that there's this lovely thing to have around, and that they come to know the ghost, and that the children even aren't afraid of them. There's several articles recently, and we thought they were probably evil spirits, but when you you gave the definition of being, that really made sense to me, but I don't know any scripture on that.
Well, to find a scripture, you'd have to study the Greek. Because some of those Greek scriptures that speak of demon in particular, they don't, you know, in the King James they put devil. Some of it is demon. And the word used for demon there is the word which says disembodied spirit. It's strange, but the word in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, which is used for the saints who are in heaven, it is the same word, disembodied spirit. The spirits of just men made perfect. The disembodied spirits of just men made perfect. The same word that they use for these demons. Then if you study the word demon in the old Greek meaning of demon, that the Greeks taught that their ancestors were demon gods, and that they should worship and appease these demon gods. And this is how the same kind of religion that brought in Halloween, where they appease the devils by letting the children dress like devils and appease them once a year so that they would not hurt them. See, so it takes all that to go into and to understand what we mean when we say these spirits are disembodied human beings. But we have a full proof of it. Amen. Yes?
I believe an overcomer is a person that goes into a situation where they could fail, but they don't. They come out on top. Now, with the two witnesses, the overcomers that have the sin of resurrection, do they have the ability to fail? And did Christ have the ability to fail on the earth?
Well, okay. Understand this. That in two sides of the coin, you can go so far away from God that there is no turning back. That's what we call the unpardonable sin. On the other side, you can go so far into God that there is no turning back either, because you have willfully, deliberately given away your will to God so that you will never turn back. Well, this place, the two witnesses would be in that place. Oh, they could be tempted, but temptation would run off them like water off the back of a duck. In order to use the word incapable of sin, you never lose your free will choice. But whether you are going to exercise it is another thing. You won't just do it. I personally would never willfully do anything that I know is sin. I'd have to be crazy or sick or something. See, so you can understand from that when these men reach to that point, they are not going to deliberately sin. And if they don't deliberately sin, they can't sin. Praise God. You know something? I don't believe you would willfully do anything that is, you know, to be sin. That's right. So you won't willfully do. You fall into it, get mistaken. Oh, yes.
Job got there by following the Spirit
in. Yeah, sure. They follow the Spirit to a point that there's no turning back. Yes.
You know, the whole idea of immortality in the soul before it reaches the Spirit. Immortality is incapable of death.
Yes.
The power of death is sin. So if a person has overcome death in his soul, it means that he's overcome sin.
Overcome sin. Definitely.
I mean, the whole thing is saying that he's overcome sin.
Overcome sin, yes. And actually, the overcoming is within here first. You must overcome this human nature, this desire, this temptation, and everything. And when you overcome that, then you become, you start overcoming things outside of you. Cannot sin. Not to whatsoever though. You have the whatsoever, but amen. Praise God. The Christians are slow. Must be set off right now. Yes.
Can you say something about a Christian at all? It seems like the people who I know several Christians who are filled with the Spirit, and they just seem to go through trial. Every day to them is a trial. And they just, you know, waking up and everything. It seems like they never get from underneath the trial, and they never seem to arrive at a place of any joy or anything. And I know one person who won't even witness anymore because they say that they love the Lord, but they don't have any joy because they're always under a trial. Is that the devil just tormenting them every day, or what is that?
Well, the whole battle, brother, goes according to rules. If you do certain things, then you are right for the devil to test you in certain things. And if you, for instance, climb higher, then you don't have any word to support you. You don't have the word of God, but you climb up in the spirit. This is what happened to us down in Jamaica. These people fasted and prayed, and then the devil came to them and said, "Listen, you are the greatest." He said, "You are the greatest prophet on earth." They believe it. See, the devil came to me one time. He said, "You know what? You said your name in the Bible, you know." I said, "Is that so? You're the two witnesses. You want the two witnesses." And it just, something just swelled in me. I didn't have the word to defend. But something got up in me here. I said, "You're a liar. You know, I just got mad." Just know it was a lie. And so the God defended you sometimes, but I still didn't have the understanding. 5 years after, before I found out what the two witnesses were. And for the 5 years, that devil came back bombarding me. Every time you had a great miracle, you know, the dead raised from his dead. The same thing I told you. Yeah. And God allowed it. God stand up one side watching you, seeing your reaction, checking you off. Because you must pass that to gain you a certain level.
How would you minister to someone like that who has like a besetting problem with a certain type of, I don't know what it is, it's a heaviness, a spiritual heaviness.
Mm-hmm.
And every time I see them, they're under a heaviness, you know. And I don't know of any sin that there is, you know. It's just a heaviness.
Well, it must be, he lacks the word. No foundation. And you have to query the Holy Spirit if he's got the Holy Ghost. Because no matter how heavy you are, and you begin to move in the Spirit just lifts you. It's energy, it's life coming in. See? So you have to check those two things. Yes, but
the word says that God's people are consumed because of lack of knowledge.
Lack of knowledge, the word. Yeah. Yes, but
I've always been sort of confused about time and what comes where. I'm wanting to be drawn on a chalkboard, like a timeline, where what comes in where. And you know, where we are now.
All right, it's going to be just short. All right. All right, this is the millennium, the last 1,000 years, 7,000 years. We are right here. 977 out of that 1,000. And this 1,000, you know, 1,000 years. Okay, well, this must be the last day. Of course, this is the very last day. But this here is the last day in time before immortality begins, eternity. See? So, we're right here, a little distance left, 977. So this would say 23 years. Right? But it's not 22 years because, you know, God starts this thing before time in order to be early. He's always answering the punches first. So Jesus, for instance, was here 30 years before the time of the law was over. Jesus spent 30 years of his life under the law, and then only 3.5 years in grace. But the same thing with us. See, so we are going to break through in here, and early in the morning we'll have a resurrection before daybreak, and the 1,000 year we'll have a resurrection. So between us and there, at least I can tell you it's not 3.5 years yet. In other words, the last 3.5 years before that, then the sons of God will get the Christ coming forth fully in them. We'll come to midnight.